If I seem more confused than normal, is because I am. Because yesterday seemed like Sunday, and I prepared this lesson before we went away to South Carolina, so things bleed into each session here. So, but I really appreciate all Brian did in handling the celebration for his sister. As the family sensed that. And she told us she's ready to go home. Brian went and spent some time, extra time with Carol, and just said, "What would you like?" And put together a service. And just we felt the Lord Jesus was honored and glorified. And again, we thank you for your help. We had a great time during Christmas. Hope you had a great time during Christmas. It was 74 degrees down there in Townville, South Carolina. I know it was freezing up here, so they were complaining about the heat. I wasn't. We were having a great time. Not as nice as Cancun, but it's still pretty nice. Okay, Max. We got to visit with three different homes, right? I slept in three different floors and all that. That was great. 10 grandkids down there. We have 21. I was adding that up this morning as Brian was talking. 21 grandchildren. I met Josiah for the first time. He wasn't thrilled to see me, but that's okay. He'll get used to that. We were able to attend two great churches and just have a great time. So thanks for your prayers. Always good to give back. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd just like to review a little bit this morning, and kind of, it's been a while since we had the anniversary weeks, which were great, and then the Advent messages and celebration. We want to get back to 2 Corinthians a little bit. I'm going to break in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to break in verse 6 through 11, and then follow your outline. If you didn't get an outline, if you raise your hand, Chuck will give you one. And thanks for being here. Thanks for watching online. Appreciate all the work that Tim and Don do back there just to keep our voices audible. Thanks, Mike, for preaching. Michael, the other one of the three M's, Mike Brillhart, Paul, Big Zach was here. Appreciate their ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. And again, we're breaking into verse here. Paul says, "But who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not, verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" What's the answer he's looking for? Absolutely, absolutely. "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation," verse 9, "the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." That's a mouthful. But Paul's going to say we need to understand the new covenant, far more glory, and get out of the old covenant. Most of us are stuck in that. Father, give us understanding this morning as we look at your word, and there's so much on our hearts and minds this morning. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the authoritative word you've given us. We ask for clarity and understanding, and we're sure appreciative of the role of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we need to devour 2 Corinthians? There's a lot of books we could study. There's a lot of great books, Old Testament, New Testament, we can spend a lot of time with. But why do we need to devour this book? I want to give you seven considerations. A lot of this is by review, but we want to look at this anyhow. Number one, at least seven reasons. Number one, we want to devour 2 Corinthians because we need to understand, every believer in Jesus Christ needs to understand and mentally grasp exactly how the kingdom operates, particularly in the age when there's a lot of talk about Christian nationalism and everything else. Function of the kingdom is unique. The kingdom does not function by our common sense, although there is some common sense. It does not function by the scientific method, not by power or influence or wealth or popularity, and we all get sucked into those kind of things. But the kingdom operates, according to 2 Corinthians, through weak, broken people like you and me. God delights in weakness. God's power is manifested through weakness. Paul would say it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. We used to look at that plaque on our wall in the home and at the Bible conferences. Not I, but Christ. Understanding and mentally grasping how the kingdom operates, not the way we think. Second reason, we want to spend time in 2 Corinthians, and I believe we need this, to understand the joy that comes when you decide to pursue greater generosity. And you are a gracious and generous church. But 2 Corinthians teaches us and encourages us to even be more generous with our time, resources, money. Because I don't know if you're like me, but we hoard, we collect. And by the way, don't tell me out loud, but what do you collect? What are you collecting? It's amazing. We all collect something. I go downstairs, and I don't know if I told you this or not, but my one grandson came to visit several weeks ago. How old is Jesse? 10 years old? He's a big 10 years old. He came over, and he got into my private space. He got into my secret closet where I store all my hats. And I have some hats. And Tim, I don't know why I keep these. They're sports hats because I'll never wear them. My Phillies hats. I have one for the Knicks and New York Knicks. They're the real ones. They're not the... they're the real licensed one. I have one for the Yankees. And my Jesse, he loves sports. And so we were giving him something, and he found the Knicks hat, and he put it on. And boy, I was like, I could feel my shoulders going into battle. Like, what in the world are you doing? Next he'll go for my Wawa hat. No one's getting the Wawa hat. But, okay, I gave him that hat. I gave him the Phillies hat. I gave him the Yankees hat. You know why? Because if I died that day, they'd throw all that stuff in the dumpster. All that stuff for collecting, all that stuff, and there's other stuff we think are valuable. My collection of Herb Alpert reel-to-reel tapes. They're going to throw that in the dumpster. Be generous now. And I said this yesterday at the service, it's not just your county, but all over the place we're seeing storage units pop up. It used to be, hey Jason, when I first moved here, it was used car dealers popping up all over the place. Now it's storage units or Dollar General stores. Why those storage units? Because we hoard, we collect, we grab things. We're tethered to this life. 2 Corinthians will teach us to pursue greater generosity. And God delights, by the way, God delights, and he hasn't changed, in meeting needs, often through poor people who are generous. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Lord willing, will unfold that. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, when Paul was given some of his instructions about ministry and what he's going to go off and the instructions he was given, he says this. This is interesting. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, only they asked us to remember the poor. This is Paul as he's going out to preach the gospel. They asked, by the way, while you're out there ministering the gospel, remember the poor. Be generous to those who are in need. And Paul says, the very thing I was eager to do. What did Jesus say about the poor? You'll always have them with you. You'll always have them with you. 2 Corinthians will teach us how to be generous. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians will teach us to be gripped by your future hope. To be gripped by your future hope. Strong message in Ecclesiastes that we just try to mention yesterday is that you'll never live properly, really, as a believer, you'll never live properly until you understand your death, until you're gripped by hope that the best is yet to come. Our bodies are failing. We have a home in heaven. And I think it was Brian. Did you recite those words? Welcome home, children, yesterday. Was that you? Who did that? Someone started reciting the words of welcome home, children. Buddy King from York wrote that. Just being gripped by our future hope. Paul was that. He said, the body's fading. We need to focus on what we can't see, which is eternal. Number four, to appreciate and appropriate the Holy Spirit. To appreciate and appropriate the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians, all the New Testament is saturated by that. I, I read a Francis Schaeffer quote. I wanted to give it to you this morning, but when I went out, I can't find it right now. But Francis Schaeffer was bemoaning the fact that so often we function without the Spirit, and he said we can do okay without the Spirit, but we're not accomplishing what God intends us to accomplish, to appreciate and appropriate the Holy Spirit. Number five, and this will come through a little bit this morning, it's important for us to devour 2 Corinthians so we can distinguish between the new covenant ministry and living. So often all of us get stuck in old covenant thinking. It's not bad, but it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to distinguish new covenant ministry and living. And I'm still learning about this because it's easy to get stuck. It's easy to get stuck. Number six, and this is very vital. We need to devour this book. We really need to saturate our minds with 2 Corinthians to be fully aware of ongoing spiritual warfare, to be fully aware of the ongoing spiritual war, to cultivate that warfare mentality. We're fighting out of victory. The Lord Jesus accomplished victory for us, and we'll experience that fully one day, but in the meanwhile, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against Satan's agenda and his schemes. And the prime target is what? What's Satan's prime target? It's your mind. It's your heart. If he can control your mind, if he can control your thinking, he has you in his grip. Listen to this. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is vital. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, 4, and 5, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And then he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And here's the key phrase here. "And take every thought captive to obey God." Christ. That's warfare. That's spiritual warfare. I read from Proverbs chapter 4 today. Solomon says, you know, you need to guard your heart because out of your heart flow the issues of life. And that's Satan's target, your mind, your heart. I read during Advent season, I read from Matthew chapter 12, and I want to read that to you again and maybe sometime come back and take this apart with a little more detail. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. And it's in rebuke of what they were saying, the religious leaders were saying about him. But in Matthew 12, verse 43, he gives this illustration. He says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds that house empty, swept, and put in order. And then the evil spirit goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation." What's Jesus saying? You better fill your heart with something better, because if you don't, something evil is going to fill it. And as we begin 2026, it's a great new time to talk about memorizing the Word of God so that we can meditate on the Word of God. And by the way, memorizing the Word of God is hard work, is it not? Is it hard for you? When we were little, we could memorize like crazy. Our little Emily could walk through the mall and hear the most ungodliest song and recite it to me. She's going, "How do you do that?" They could do that. They could memorize all kinds of things. But the older we get, it takes work, but it's worth it. It's worth it, and it's part of the battle, memorizing God's Word. Number seven reason, and there's probably more, but another reason to saturate our hearts with 2 Corinthians is to, it'll help us invest our lives in gospel reconciliation. It'll help us invest our lives in gospel reconciliation. And bottom line, that's all that matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but we are But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience." In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, Because we have concluded that one has died for all, that's Christ, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sakes, died and was raised. And then 20 and 21, the end of the chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, bottom line, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here it is. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That involves evangelism leading to discipleship. Well, before we look at a little more at 2 Corinthians 3 this morning, I want to just mention three, I think, helpful exhortations or warnings in this third chapter. And I'll just mention these. And that's, I like to saturate myself in 2 Corinthians also because of the ongoing celebrity-driven age in which we're living in. We live in a celebrity-driven age, even in the church. And I thought that's a new thing. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. There's always been enamorment with famous people, celebrities, and Paul was not. Paul was not, and the church at Corinth was. And he had to offer some corrections there. Second thing, as we mentioned before, we want to talk about covenant confusion. Covenant confusion, we'll do that. And then there's the ongoing, genuine spiritual transformation that's so important. Basically growing to be like the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I know we're jumping around a lot. It says here in verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Ongoing spiritual transformation. That's the goal. By the way, you know this. 2 Corinthians is not the easiest book to understand. It's very, very emotional and often seems disjointed. You know, if you go through Romans or Ephesians or even 1 Corinthians, there's more of an order. You can logically outline it. It falls into place. But when you get to 2 Corinthians, it's a little more difficult. Very, very emotional. We don't know the background. The situation's hard to just put together. And about 2 months ago, maybe 3 months ago, I saw that a well-known pastor down south started teaching on 2 Corinthians. And so I tried to email him because I wanted to know what he was reading. I wanted to know what commentaries he thought were very, very helpful. So I emailed him, and lo and behold, he wrote me a nice note back. And he said, these are helpful tools. These are worthless tools. This is what's helping me. But I want to quote him. I won't tell you who he is because we're online. I don't want to get him in trouble. But he said this. He said this, quote, he said, and this is a stellar guy. He said, I'm in chapter 3, and it's quite a bear. That's encouraging. It's quite a bear. But I'm learning tons as usual. I thought, that's great. That's great. We'll make progress here. All right. Okay. So before we observe the Lord's table, and we're rushing this morning, I want to, talking about the new covenant, I want to briefly mention 7 contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant, all right? You can jot these down. We'll come back perhaps and take some of these apart. 7 contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant. You know, we are, my wife and I are humbly thankful that all our kids, 6 kids, love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all in good churches this morning, unless somebody's sick, I don't know. But they're all different. They're all different. They're all wonderful. Down in Greenville, Vic and I often talk about this. There's about how many churches down in Greenville area? Millions? At least. Wherever you go, there's a church. And when you go back there's more churches. They just are more and more and more churches. So the kids go to different churches, and they're all good. They're all love the Lord. And we were talking to Joe the other night, came over. Our son is in law school in Washington, D.C., so he came to visit. And he goes to a great church down in the D.C. area. Great church. Just gave me some wonderful material on Ecclesiastes. Was that Ecclesiastes? Yeah, okay, it was good. And so Joe was telling us about some other churches he was visiting down south, and he didn't like them, and he said, they're really into liturgy. They're really into liturgy. The church he goes to in D.C., you know, they sing a couple songs, pastor comes up and preaches, and they go drink coffee, and that's great. So he said, some of these other churches, they do this and this and this and this. Is that bad? That's not bad. But a lot of that comes from Old Covenant thinking. A lot of it comes from Old Covenant thinking. So it was kind of fun to talk to him about that and see how his journey goes. But we're thankful for that. Number one contrast. And you know all these, but we'll just kind of walk through these this morning a little bit. Old Covenant is temporary. New Covenant is what? Permanent. Permanent. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Old Covenant was temporary. New Covenant is permanent. I like to think of it, and this isn't a perfect analogy, but we'll try it. I like to think of it as buying Play-Doh versus buying Legos. Anyone have Legos? I gave my collection to one of the grandkids in Florida. Just suppose you take your kids or your grandkids. Remember the old KB toy store? All right. If you don't, you're too young. Okay, KB. Did we have one here, Cindy? Do we have one over here? And you just say to your kids, hey, you could either buy, and they're enamored by the displays over there. I was always looking for the stuff on sale. You couldn't find anything on sale over there. It was high price, right? And so, you know, there's this massive Play-Doh display, Fun Factory and all that. And over here, there's a Lego display. And you send your kids in there, and you can get what you want. And some of the kids buy the Play-Doh, and you really want to point them to the Legos. Why? What do you know about Play-Doh? Maybe you ought to edit this before we send it out. What do you know about Play-Doh? Anyone ever taste Play-Doh? What's it taste like? It. What's that? Doesn't taste very good. There's the blue Play-Doh. There's the pink Play-Doh. There's the yellow Play-Doh. What else? I had those. What happens if you leave the lid off of Play-Doh? Do you ever try to resuscitate Play-Doh? We all have. It doesn't work, okay? It's a lot of fun, and it makes a mess, and you throw it away when you're not looking, okay? What do you know about Legos? You ever have one, I mean the real Legos, do you ever have one break on you? They don't break. When I was Chuck and I were little, we just had the red blocks and white blocks, and we would build things. And today, I mean, I have a grandson. He's just his whole thing is Legos, and he'll build and build and build. And those things, unless there's a fire, will last forever. And that's sort of Old Covenant Play-Doh versus New Covenant Legos. All right, I won't put it in print. Okay. Paul's telling us ultimate glory is found in the new covenant, found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I may read this verse a couple times, but I'm not sure. In John chapter 1, verse 17, here's the contrast right off the bat in John. It says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. That's old covenant. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Does that mean the law was evil? No, law was good. But something's far more permanent. Something's far better. Second contrast, the old covenant had to do with the letter. New covenant had to do with the Holy Spirit. Letter versus spirit. Chapter 3, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the Old Testament law, but of the Spirit. And I'll read this again for you, but he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Letters of the Mosaic Law, the Spirit is the power of the Holy Spirit in a new life who energizes a new covenant, transforming us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, according to verse latter part of verse 6, we have the old covenant was death versus life in the new covenant. We just read that. It says here in verse 6, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Why does he say that? Because as good as the law was, and we still study it, we still apply it, it's the Word of God. It was under the law impossible to measure up to God's standards under the Old Covenant. Nobody could keep the law. Remember when Jesus was having that discussion with the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said to Jesus, "I've kept all the law from my youth." Well, Jesus said, "We'll see about that." And he started taking the law and applying it to his heart, and he found out, no, he wasn't keeping the law after all. And says the young man went home sad. Impossible to measure up to God's holy standards on the old covenant. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why we celebrate Advent, because Christ Jesus came to do what no other person could do, fulfill the law perfectly. Amen. Even if we could fulfill the law perfectly, we're still coming as sinful. He came as the sinless Son of God, kept all the law righteously. And what were the religious leaders trying to do to Jesus again and again and again? They were trying to prove that he was breaking the law and he was fulfilling the law. Did that for us. That's the active and the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, obtaining our salvation. New covenant leads to new life. Romans 7 talks about that. Number four, contrast. Number fourth, contrast. According to chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, we have the old covenant referring to being stone, again, versus the spirit. Stone versus spirit, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, remember those stone tablets, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was brought to an end, will not the ministry, not of the stone, but of the spirit, have even more glory? Those stone tablets were hard, unbending. What was written. Under the new covenant, it's living, it's personal, it's of the Holy Spirit. There's freedom, there's freedom. Number five, and some of this is redundant, but it comes out in the text. The old covenant, number five, had some glory. It had some glory, came with glory. But the new covenant has what? Greater glory, greater glory. Verse 8 and 9, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness much far exceeded in glory, and it does. Both covenants involve ministry for God, but the new one far, far surpasses it. And then number 6 and number 7, the old covenant dealt with condemnation, condemned. Paul says we would not know sin except for the law. New covenant is righteousness. Verse 9 again, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it. And then let me end by saying number seven, it contrasts Moses, who was God's man, good man, Moses, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses versus Christ here. Chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, Paul says we are bold. Not like Moses, who would put on a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, unlike Moses, the man of God, we all are under new covenant with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed. This is changing. This is progressive into the same image from one glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Far superior. New covenant, far superior to the old covenant. Dr. Charles Ryrie wrote an article several years ago on the superiority of the new covenant, and that we really wrestle with it. And he says this when he was writing a little bit about 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, thus, this passage says, listen to this, that the Ten Commandments are a ministration of death, and furthermore, the same passage, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, declares, this is Dr. Ryrie saying this, in no uncertain terms that they are done away. They're done. Language could not be clearer. And yet, there are fewer truths of which it is harder to convince people. The great Dr. Ryrie. Because we're stuck. We're stuck in the old covenant many times. And as we walk through this, we'll give you some examples, and we struggle with this. We struggle with this because we don't like change. We're so used to old things. We need to understand, and Paul belabors that in 2 Corinthians. We are to be members of the new covenant community. And we confess that this morning, as we celebrate, every time we celebrate the Lord's table, we declare we're part of the new covenant through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, you're so gracious and patient with us as we learn and grow, and we look forward to greater transformation during this year as we use the tools you have given us by grace through faith. Lord, thank you for Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians here, and give us understanding so that we could be obedient and enjoy the covenant of which you have given us in Christ. Prepare us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience this morning as the church observes the table. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.